Let's have a word of prayer then. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't take it for granted that we can assemble in this way because we realize we have brothers and sisters around this world that they're assembling. They do it under persecution. They do it because they live in places where they're not allowed to legally assemble as believers to study your word and to encourage one another. And yet we realize that the assembling of saints is something that is necessary because it takes the body of Christ for us to be what you want us to be, because you have given to each of us a gift. You've done a work in each of us, and that work then is shared among the body of Christ. There is no one individual in the church that can do everything that everybody else needs. We all need each other. And we're thankful for that privilege of being able to minister and operate together as parts of the body of Christ and as this here in this assembly, this small part of the body of Christ at large. And as we look at your word this morning, we again are thankful for the fact that your Son willingly went to the cross and on the cross willingly bore our penalty for our sins so that we might have freedom and forgiveness, and that we might then be able to have life because he not only died for our sins, but he rose again and is alive today. And we're thankful for that. We ask that your Spirit would be the one that direct us, direct my words, but also direct us in our thinking with regard to your word today. And we thank you for it. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with just a little bit of Greek grammar. It was real interesting. I've been listening to some church history, and Martin Luther, who... the kind of the one that kick-started the Reformation. There were some people that preceded him that were key in getting the Reformation going, but he's the one that nailed the theses to the door at Wittenberg. But anyway, Luther said you should never parade any Greek, Latin, or Hebrew in front of the people. Should never speak any of that because that just shows pride and puff-headedness and just it's showing off. You should just speak to the people in their plain, ordinary language. But you know me, my opinion is all of us, whether we can read Greek or Hebrew, we don't worry about Latin since the scriptures aren't really written in Latin. I think all of you can understand some of this, and this is for your benefit then. We don't do this to show off. We do this to help you understand what's going on. And we're all capable of this because everybody learns something. So this is another thing you can learn. Every verb in the Greek language, almost I should say, almost every verb in the Greek language has voice. There are some exceptions, but almost all the verbs have voice. Now, we're not used to this, except you learned a little bit about voice when you were growing up and learned English grammar, because we talk about having an active voice and passive voice in English grammar. Greek also has a middle voice. Now, a passive voice isn't going to mean a lot to us today because we're not going to have any passive voice passages. But just trying to explain a little bit of what we're looking at. The top one up here, the active voice that we have, and I've given you an example. I throw. Just mean it could be I'm a person that throws. That could be what it means. Or usually it's going to have an object. And so we have an arrow there that we put up there. We have this arrow showing I and then the verb throw. And then usually there's an implied object. I throw something, I throw a ball, something like that. But I throw, that's an active voice. Then there's the middle voice. Middle voice is the voice we don't have in English. We don't have a middle voice, but Greek has a middle voice. And the middle voice would be I myself throw. In other words, there's always an aspect of personal interest in what you're doing. I myself throw, or I throw for the benefit of myself, or I throw for my own sake, something like that. Or it can even be taken to as an illustrate in an illustrative manner here that you throw, so there's an act of throwing over here, but then it comes back to you, I throw to myself. So it's kind of like, you know, if you go outside and you don't have anybody else to throw the ball with, how many of you ever played catch? You know, you put the glove on, you throw the ball in the air, you catch the ball like that. You're kind of playing, or you bounce it off of a brick wall or building and you catch the ball like that. You've done that. That's a middle voice. Okay, that's the idea of the middle voice. And then there's the passive, I am thrown. And so it actually, it's I is still the subject of the sentence, but the verb is actually moving back this way. You're not doing any throwing, somebody's throwing you. So you go up to Fanning's pool in the summer and somebody, oh, that would be against the rules. No horseplay, I'm sorry. But if Gary weren't standing there lifeguarding, you know, then you might grab someone and throw him in the pool. Okay, I am thrown into the pool. Okay. Anyway, this is going to be important because This active voice is going to be very important in what we're going to see today. Normally, when you have a person that is being put to death, when a person is executed, and we have been talking now for the past month and a half on the death of Christ as we're going through Luke, and we're in Luke 23 is where we're at. When we look at the death of Christ, it is an execution. Plain and simple, that's what it is. And we talked about the fact that people wear crosses, and wear cross earrings and crosses here, and they put crosses on their shirts, and that's because the cross has a special place for Christians because it was part of how God brought our salvation about. It's not the only thing that was necessary, but it was a key facet of it. But it would almost be like equivalent to you wearing on a chain a picture of a guillotine or an electric chair or a hangman's noose, because they're all forms of execution. And that's what the cross was. It was a Roman-devised form of execution that they used. And so when we're talking about the cross of Christ, normally when a person is executed, would you say actively, do you say, I execute myself? Would you even use a middle voice? Would you say, I for myself execute myself? No. Normally it would be passive. I am executed. I am put to death. And it's going to be interesting as we look at these passages today that there aren't any passives used. And it's going to be very significant for you and I in understanding the role that death plays, not only with regard to Jesus Christ, but even at least one facet of it with regard to you and I. So we put in today that in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, and if you look with me in verse 50, Matthew 27 and verse 50. Matthew 27 and verse 50, it says, "And Jesus then again crying out." Now this is important because as we've seen and when we put these other instances together and when we were looking at Jesus taking vinegar from the sponge, the sour wine that they put on, they soaked it up in a sponge, they put it on a stick, they held it up to Jesus' mouth, and he sucked some of this vinegar, this soured wine, into, and it's after that he dies. And they offer him that after he says, I thirst. So when we're looking at this in this context, it tells us in some of the Gospels that he cried out, and they ran and filled a sponge with some of this vinegar, and then came back and brought this vinegar to him to drink. This passage in Matthew 27 says, and he cried again. So it does tell us that there were two cries right towards the end. And it tells us here with this cry, the first one was the cry in which he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. That was the first cry. And they thought he was talking about Elijah. Because it's Eli, Eli, and so they were thinking Elijah. Elijah is what he was saying in the shortened version, but what he's saying, Eli, is El, God, and E, my. So Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what they were looking at. But then verse 50 adds, and Jesus, in crying out again with a great voice, released the spirit. Does everybody see that? He released the spirit. And we have here the active form of this word here. It doesn't look like it. Most of you don't read Greek anyway, but it's the word aphiemi. But this is an active form of that. It's in a past tense form here. But it's telling us that he actively released the spirit. Probably taking the in the sense of his, but we'll go with the. That's what they have. It's not uncommon for the definite article to function equivalent to a possessive pronoun, his. But the idea is he released the spirit. In a similar way, if you turn over to Mark chapter 15 with me for a little bit, Mark 15. Stan told me this morning, you know, you could cut it a little short, you know, if you're like this. I said, well, the outline's short to begin with this morning. It's not my normal hour-long outline, so, which is, I think, going to be a good thing here. But Mark chapter 15, you should be there by now, in verse 37. And we'll go back to verse 36, verse 35, it says, some of them standing by hearing this said, behold, he calls for Elijah. And so we have that response to the Eli, Eli. And then in verse 36, and running, one of them filled a sponge with vinegar, placing it then upon a reed. He gave him to drink, saying, let it be. Let him see if Elijah will come and take him down. And then Jesus then, letting his voice go, this is the same word that we had. This word here and this word here are actually the same verb. They're just the fact that when we're talking out over here, we're talking about a present tense, and this is an aorist tense here. It's the only difference. So the forms change a little bit. Like in English, we have go, I go. And if I tell you tomorrow I'm telling you that I go someplace today, I'm not going to say I goed. I'm going to say I went. See? So we do the same thing. We have words that change some forms like that, and so that's the case here. So he released the Spirit, and here Jesus letting then out a great voice, is literally what it says, a great cry. Then we have this word down here, and if you can look at this up here, here's the word Spirit. Now if you look down here, can you see those four letters? Pi, Nun, Epsilon, and U. This looks like an EU here. You see those four letters right there? Same word. Well, it's related, same root, I should say. And then we have this at the beginning, which is out. And this is a verb meaning to spirit out. Because this word, the verb part of this without this little prefix on the beginning, is one of the words for breathing. Because spirit meant wind or breath. So this is pneuo. This is what that verb would be. But spirit out is to breathe out. Matthew tells us he released the Spirit. Mark tells us he had a great voice, let a great voice go, and he spirited out. That is, he's sending his Spirit out. Again, an active voice in the Greek, not a passive. His Spirit wasn't wrenched out of him. It wasn't taken from him. He released it. He spirited out. Okay. Turn with me to Luke 23, the main passage we've been working from, because we've been in Luke 23 as we're going through the book of Luke. But Luke 23 and verse 46. Just to give us some context again, if you go back up to verse 43, Luke 23, verse 44, it says, and now it was about the sixth hour. By their clock, the sixth hour would be about noon, okay? And darkness was over all the land until the ninth hour. Ninth hour being 3 p.m, okay? It's just the difference between the way they kept time and the way we keep time, okay? And the sun then was, verse 45, eclipsed. The veil of the temple was ripped or torn in two in the middle. And he then crying out, Jesus then crying out with a great voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He uses this word here, paratithemi. Tithemi means to place, and para is to place with or to place there alongside. So I'm handing over, I'm placing with you my spirit. This word paratithemi is used in a number of different passages with the committal of things that you entrust to somebody else. You don't just entrust something to anybody. It's actually a really nice Timex watch that my wife, this is the second one exactly like this that my wife has bought for me, and I've had this one. I found this last year. This was my Christmas present. I went to Target. I walked in. Oh, there's my watch. Hun, this is what you're getting me for Christmas. And I put it in the shopping cart. Because my other one was giving me trouble. And I liked that watch, if you've ever had that. Okay. But what I'm saying is, it's cheap Timex. I'm not too worried about it, although knowing the way Tim is attached to things, I wouldn't turn that over to just anybody. In other words, if I were getting ready to run a race and I looked down and go, oh, I've got my Timex on. I don't want to race with that, get the band all sweaty and cruddy. I'm going to look around for somebody that I could trust with it, that I could paratithemi. I could commit it to your care, someone I could trust, not someone that I'm going to give it. I'm going to come back and go, where did that person go? They were wearing a red shirt. Where are they? You know, see, You're going to turn it over to somebody that you trust. And that's the idea. The other aspect about this now is that this one is in a middle voice. This ending here tells us that parathithemi is in a middle voice. It's parathithemi. In this case, it's parathithemi. Middle voice. In other words, he says, I, on my part, in my own interest, I commit this to you. Which, wouldn't you be doing that? If I were to commit to you my watch, and there's one sense in which we could say it with an active voice, I commit this to you. But if I'm really personally interested and invested in this watch, would I be then committing it to you with my own personal interest of getting it back, of knowing that it's in safekeeping? Sure. And that's the way Jesus Christ is using it. Father, into your hands then, into your care, into your concern, I commit, he says, my spirit. And with this then, same word that Mark used, he spirited out. He spirited out. Last one that we want to look at with regard to this specific idea, John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Again, this is verse 29 tells us this is right after they filled the sponge with the vinegar or the sour wine, and they give it to Jesus, and he drinks from it, takes some of it to his mouth, and then in verse 30, when therefore he, Jesus, had taken the vinegar, I'm sorry, I start reading and I can hear pages turn. I apologize. Let's go back to verse 30. When therefore Jesus had taken the vinegar, he said, it is finished. We talked about that very briefly last Sunday. What was finished was the separation between he and the Father. If you remember, from noon until 3, in the realm of his human nature, his human consciousness, his human mind, he experienced what it was like for you and I to be separated from God. Every one of us, from the moment of conception, come into this world cut off and separated from God. Jesus Christ, who is God, eternally God, was never separated from God except for 3 hours. And he was only separated in the realm of his human nature, in the realm of his human consciousness. He experienced that. That's why he uttered the words, my God, why have you forsaken or abandoned me? And it's also why he said, I thirst. Which we went over, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at I thirst, that it had to do with his relationship to the Spirit. And so that is when he says, it is finished, that's what that meant. The spiritual death, the separation that he experienced while he's physically alive, this is ended. And one of the things that, I don't know what it was, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, Mel Gibson comes out with this movie, The Passion of the Christ. How many of you actually ever watched that? Okay. I tried watching it. I watched 20 minutes of it. I couldn't keep watching the rest of it. Maybe a half hour. I don't know. But that's about all I watched of it. But the one thing, and I had one thing about that film that was that you can't do is you can't really portray the spiritual death of Christ. You can portray his physical sufferings in agony, and you can portray his physical death, but you can't really, how do you illustrate spiritual death? Because you can't see it. You can see what it causes, but you can't see what it is. Because in reality, it's a separation between God, who is not visible. He's a real being, but he's an invisible being. He's not made out of flesh and blood like you and I are. And it was the separation of the Father and the Spirit in the divine nature. It's that separation from the Son's human consciousness. And you couldn't picture that. You couldn't show that in that film. I'm not saying that film didn't try to communicate that reality. It's just, it's something, how do you show it? I mean, how do you really show it other than what Jesus says? And so there's silence for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock, there's silence. Jesus utters those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he cries out, I thirst. They give him the vinegar. And having done that, having then taken that vinegar, verse 30 says, and then bowing, he says, it is finished. What's finished? The spiritual death. The work isn't all done. If the work were done, we talked about this briefly last week, he could have gotten down off the cross right here. He said, hey, it's all done. I'm done. There's no reason for me to die. There's no reason for me to go to Hades for 3 days and three nights. There's no reason for my body to lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But see, those things were also a necessary part of our salvation. Our salvation is not only secured by his spiritual death on the cross, but it's also secured by his physical death. And also by his resurrection, which is going to happen 3 days later. So don't go out of here saying, Tim said Christ didn't do everything on the cross. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying the cross is a part of what secures your salvation. But his physical death, which comes after the cross, and his physical bodily resurrection, which happens 3 days later, are also necessary for your salvation. That's what the Bible says. Paul says at the end of Romans 4, he says it in the middle of Romans 5. You are reconciled by his life. So here then in verse 30, he says at the very end of the verse, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And this word gave is the word paradidomi, not paratithemi. It's this little word here. Looks like paradoken is actually what it looks like. But the word is the word for handing a thing over in a different sense now. It's not the paratithemi. This word paradoken is the word that's used most of the time in the Gospels for Judas betraying Christ. But it's not used that way exclusively. There are some other instances in which the word is also used of eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. Luke tells us that there were eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus that handed over to us truth. Now, they're not handing it over for safekeeping. They're just passing something along to us that they had received. And now they're passing that on to you. Would they like you to keep it safe and keep it secure? Sure. But that's not the main focus of that word. And that's the term that's used of Jesus. And that, again, is an active voice. So all four Gospels, this is important now, all four Gospels tell us in one way or another that Jesus released or handed over his spirit. All four of them communicate to us in some way that Jesus actively or middle voice in one time in is it Luke? I'm going to look at my notes here. Yeah, Luke. One time in the middle voice with personal interest hands over his spirit. Now here's the significance of that for you and I. Turn to John chapter 10. John 10. John chapter 10, we're going to begin with verse 11. John 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking now. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. The one who is a hireling, or that is a hired one, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, that is, they're not his. He sees the wolf coming and he abandons the sheep. He leaves the sheep. He flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. And he, New American Standard is filled in the words, he flees because he's a hireling. He's a paid shepherd. They're not really his of real interest. And he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down of my own. Now, New American Standard is added there, I lay it down of my own initiative. But the idea is, I lay it down for myself. In other words, nobody's taking my life away from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I have received from my Father. Here's the point. Very important in understanding here what Jesus does when he physically dies on the cross. He is not robbed of his life. He isn't killed. He isn't executed. He of his own accord, actively, or with his own personal interest, he releases his spirit. He's the one that gives his life. No one takes it from him. In fact, if you remember earlier in our study back about 2 months ago, when we were in Luke and Jesus is in the trial, we saw over in John that he tells Pilate, you don't have any authority. If you weren't given authority from someone else, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't take me. You could have no authority over me. It unnerved Pilate. Pilate was a little upset, a little unnerved by that statement. It scared him. It shook him up. But it is also true for you and I to understand that those men on the cross did not kill Jesus Christ. In fact, while we're not going to look at it this morning, one of the things that happens is that because it's the preparation day for a Sabbath, a Passover Sabbath, they want to take the body down, Jesus' body down from the Roman cross. Now, typically, if we've indicated this before, typically a person died by Roman execution, that death was drawn out over the course of 2 or 3 days. It wasn't a fast death. It was a long, drawn-out death that the Romans had invented because it was a really good way to deter people from revolting in any way against the government. In fact, what I couldn't tell you. Is there anybody who remember their Roman history? How many slaves were killed and hung on crosses because of the revolt that ended up under, they made the Kirk Douglas made the Spartacus movie, it's about the revolt of the Roman. I don't remember. It was numbered in the thousands. Thousands of slaves that were crucified on crosses. And they hanged their suffering. They don't kill the guys and hang them on a cross. In fact, that's one of the differences between the Old Testament prophecy and the way it actually is fulfilled. Because the Old Testament says the one hung on a tree is cursed. But the Jews never hung a person on a cross to die. They killed the person and then hung their body on the cross to display, or hung them on a tree or a pole to display. Now, there's not a contradiction between the Old Testament and the New. It's just that you couldn't have anticipated that was the way it was going to be fulfilled by his hanging on a Roman cross and dying on the Roman cross. But that Roman cross didn't take his death. And when they come to Jesus, he's already dead. They're surprised. They break the legs of both the thieves on both sides, but they don't break the legs of Jesus Christ because he's already dead. And when does he actually shed blood? I mean, I'm sure there was blood shed prior to this, but the blood was really shed when one of the soldiers, to be sure that he's dead, takes a spear and drives it up through his rib cage, and out comes blood and water. And that's when a substantial amount of blood was shed out at the cross. The cross actually was designed to shed very little blood because they didn't want a person to die from blood loss on the cross. They wanted a person to die from asphyxiation and exhaustion and everything associated with that. Now, Jesus then in John 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does something that a hireling never does, or a hired person never does. A hired person is not going to lay down their life for the sheep. They're going to see the wolf come, they're going to run. He says, I'm going to lay down my life. In other words, I'm going to die for the life of the sheep. And I have the authority to lay it down, and he also had authority to take it back up. So when we get to the resurrection, we'll be back here. Because this is also important. He was not just raised by the Father and the Spirit. He raised himself also. But that's another study down the road here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to point out just a couple of things for you and I with regard to this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, where it's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. It's using him as an example here in this context. And it says for us in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard then equality with God a thing that had to be grasped or held onto or snatched at. Because he was equal with God. So it wasn't wrong for him to be. But rather, in contrast to that, he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a slave, being made then in the likeness, the outward fashion, as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even a cross death. Some of your Bibles say even the death of the cross. The Greek lays it out by leaving out any definite article. It says a death. Now, it's literally now, a death, a cross. And the idea is a cross death. In other words, the point being, the horrible, ignoble cross death, that's the kind of death that he died. As we said before, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. If a person dies a death where he leads a charge up the mountain, who's with me? Who's ready to fight for our freedom? And they're out in the front and they pull out their gun or they pull out their sword or whatever it is and they charge up the hill against the forces. We look at that and we go, that's a noble death. But to be hung, naked, bare, beaten, bloodied on a Roman cross, there was nothing noble about it. It was horrible. And that's the kind of death Christ died. And it goes on there and it says, therefore, verse 9, God also then has highly exalted him, or has exalted him, and given then to him the name which is above every name. Now there's two things going on at the end of the verse, and I just want to point out the difference. Number one, it says God has exalted. He's made high, lifted up high, is exalted him. And then we have this word here, graciously given to him the name. This is something separate from this. And the reason for that is because of the verb grace. We're not even going to touch on that at the present time here. But the first part tells us the highly exalted. He was exalted because he humbled himself. He was exalted because he humbled himself. And humbled himself to the point that he laid down his life, that he gave his life. I got one last passage that I want to look at this morning then. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sasha was asking us to pray for, is her name Mary or Marie?
Marie.
Marie, okay. I just wanted to make sure I had it right. Okay. Asked us to pray for Marie. You know, there are a lot of people, and I don't know her, because I don't know whether she's a person that believes the gospel or not, because I've never met her. But there are people that have believed the gospel, and they're afraid of dying. In fact, there's a possibility that some of you are afraid of dying, right in here. You know, there's a couple of reasons that people are afraid of dying. Number one reason people are afraid of dying is people don't know God, because people haven't believed in Jesus Christ. Man, if I didn't believe in Jesus Christ, I'd be afraid to die too. Because you know what happens to a person who dies and hasn't believed in Jesus Christ? One minute they're here, and the next minute they're in a place of torment. The next minute they're in a place where they are cut off from any kind of connection, any kind of ability to appreciate who God is. The unsaved man in the world is enjoying, in a lot of ways, the blessings that God's given us in this world, in this creation out here. Paul tells us that over in the book of, Luke quotes Paul saying this over in the book of Acts. God gives us rain in its season so that you're able to eat and have fruit and get to, and by fruit you mean produce. You get to eat. So you get to enjoy the benefits of God's goodness. Person that dies as an unbeliever is immediately cut off from ever being able to enjoy that ever again. I'd be afraid of that. There's nothing good about that whatsoever. They can remedy that by believing in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for their sins. If you're here today, you've never personally believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Said, yeah, he died for my sins, but he died for your sins too. He died for the sins of everyone, but it's only applied to those who believe. And then he rose again. You have to believe that. He rose again. He is alive. And if you say, yeah, he did that for me, you're forgiven. There's nothing else to it. There's nothing to add. There's no church membership. There isn't baptism. None of those things add to or improve that. It's not that those things are bad. So if you're here today and you're afraid of dying, maybe it's because you've never believed that message. But it's also possible sometimes that you have believed that message, you have believed in Jesus Christ, and you're still afraid of dying. Oftentimes because we haven't been taught. We haven't been taught adequately or accurately the Word of God. And we don't realize, and we're not going there this morning because we're not here primarily to teach about us and death. But as Paul says in Philippians 1, to go and to be with the Lord, which is what happens with you. You don't go to a place where you're separated permanently from God. You go to a place where you are in the presence of God. You go to a place where there's rest, not sleep, rest. There's also activity. Can you imagine mixing activity and rest together? But that's the way God describes it and pictures it. And Paul says that's a lot better than this. Paul says that's a lot better than this life. A lot of Christians, I think, really, really struggle with that. They're not sure if it's better than this life. Because this is what we're familiar with. But the Bible tells us it's much better. And notice right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the things that Paul states. Verse 21, I only have verse 22 up here, but if you go to verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, so then, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, by context, it's because there were certain men in this church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, they were rallying around loyalty to certain men somewhere. Well, we're with Paul. Oh, we're with Apollos. Oh, we're with Cephas. That's Peter. We're Peter guys. Paul says, hey, they're all yours. You don't have to have loyalty to one of them. They're all servants. Benefit from all of them. That's what he's getting at. And then he goes, or the world. The world is even yours to put to use. Paul says, warns in chapter 7 of this book, don't use it to the full. Don't become so wrapped up in the world that you make this its end purpose. But Paul does say the world is yours. You can make use of the world. There are things within the world that you're going to make use of. And then the end of this, he says, or life or death. If it's God's purpose for you to live another year, we're not quite to the new year yet, but it'll be here in just a few days. If it's God's purpose for you to live out another year, you know what? Then live it to his glory. Use that life for his glory. Don't use it for yourself. Don't use it for your own interests. Use it for him. But you know what? If it's God's purpose that in this next year you go home, if it's God's purpose in this next year that you die, don't worry about that either. That too is yours. Paul said, that's much better. Because I have activity but rest. You got to stay here. Guess what you get to do, Paul says. You got to labor. But if you go to be with him, that labor ceases. As long as you're here, you're still on the track. Paul's at 2 Timothy 4. You're still on the track. You're still running. Got another lap to do. But the race is over if he calls you home. He says, that's okay then. It's fun to run a race, but it's sometimes even more fun to cross the finish line and say the race is done. Now I can go get a good drink of water, get something to eat, cool down. He goes, at the end of this, things that are present, there's a lot of things that God's brought into your life in the present, or even things to come. The uncertainty of what the future is going to bring, those things are also for you. In other words, you shouldn't fear the future as a believer, and you certainly shouldn't fear death. In other words, for you, because you are a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, assuming you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as we've said, you ought to be able to face death like Jesus Christ did in his closing breath. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands. It's yours. It's in your care. It's in your trust. We used the illustration very briefly last week of the trust game that some people do in the practice where you have one person stand here, you have another person stand behind them with their arms like this, and the person back here does what? They fall back, and this person is supposed to do what? Catch them. If you have no relationship with that person, they don't like you, you're cut off from them, they're separated, and they abandon you, which is what the Father and the Spirit did for 3 hours with the Son on the cross. If you were abandoned and they went away and you had no contact with them, could you trust yourself to that person? They're not there. But because that was ended, because he said it is finished, the Son could then say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he could, using that illustration, he could entrust himself in his state of death to the Father. And you should be able to do the same thing. Don't be one of those believers that faces death kicking and screaming, doing everything you can to live one more day, breathe one more breath. Because you know what? In the end, you're not really going to breathe one more breath, and you're not going to live one more day. So rather than having that kind of an attitude, why don't you just say, hey, when God wants to take me, I go. And I'm ready. Take me. But if he wants me to stay, as we saw there, if it's life, then make use of that too. And Jesus Christ made use of the life that he had for those 33 years. But when it came time for him to die, he willingly gave his spirit. No one could take it from him. Now, you don't have the ability to do that. You are not in the situation where that Jesus was. But Jesus could lay down his life. He could willingly give up himself. And I trust we can appreciate then that perspective that we can have with regard to life or death and the willingness of our Savior to give himself on our behalf. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world and becoming a human, becoming man, because we realize that you cannot die as God. And so your Son, he had to become like one of us so that he could go to a cross and he could die. And he had a life that could be laid down, a life that could be given, and a life which could be then entrusted over to you because no one would take it from him. He would hand it over of his own. And we ask that you would help us then as believers to appreciate more so the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to do this, that he might secure our salvation. But not only that, but to appreciate the relationship we can have to you, even if we're one that's going to be dying soon. That we can even face death with the kind of attitude that your Son, Jesus Christ, faced death with. Thankful for the morning and for those that you allowed to be here. Ask that you might encourage us in the remainder of the day and the things that you have in store for us there. Amen. Remember, we're not going to have an afternoon service this afternoon, so stay and enjoy your